Real quick, I also just want to say this. If you're here, and maybe you walked in, and it's Christmas, and you know it's a Christmas service, and everyone looks like they have everything together, and Merry Christmas, and everyone's smiling, and they're dressed really, really well, they took a shower today, and it looks like everyone else has put it all together, and everyone's excited to celebrate Christmas, you may feel like you don't fit in, or you may feel like, man, I'm not quite sure about all this. This stuff, it's like I'm here at Christmas, everyone's happy, I'm not really sure, like all the words, that's one thing, and if that's you, I just want to say this, if that's you, you need to know that here at New City Church, we are not a bunch of good people trying to tell bad people how to be good. What we are is a bunch of forgiven nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's what we're doing, and that's why we're here, okay? That's why we're here. Now to kick this off this evening, some of you who are part of New City, you've heard the story before, but we have two kids, my wife and I. We have a 10-year-old daughter, a 7-year-old son, and then we do the foster care, and so we have other kids that come in and out of our home as well, and that's awesome. And when we were pregnant with our first child, I really wanted to have a boy. I think part of it was my dad died when I was 19. I had a really good dad, and I'm a boy, and I was a boy growing up, and so I just, like, I wanted to be a really good dad to a son. And I didn't have to have like a bunch of sons. I just like wanted a son. So we get pregnant, and I was really excited, really hoping to have a boy, and we find out that we were having a girl. And I was, full transparency, a little disappointed. Partly it was like, I thought I didn't want to have a girl, but like, you know, you're only going to have so many kids, and so if you have a girl this time, you have a girl that time. And so I was kind of like, kind of bummed about it, but it's, you know, it'd be fine, and obviously pray for healthy pregnancy and all that. And so finally, the day comes for Christina to give birth to our daughter, and so we're in the hospital doing that thing, and you know, she's in labor, and the baby comes, and the moment I lay my eyes on Finley, our daughter, for the first time, you want to know what I thought? First second I saw her, I said, you know what? Boys are dumb. Boys are dumb. No, who wants a boy? This is awesome. This is my daughter. I'll do anything for her, right? It's anything for her. Now, as a caveat, I know we got a lot of little boys in this room. You boys are awesome as well. You're awesome as well. It's just in that moment, I had an expectation. I wanted a boy, had a girl, was disappointed, saw that girl, and I was like, I will do anything for this child. And I share that because for the couple of minutes that I have with you this evening, here's what I want you to know. I want you to see and behold Jesus. That's what I want us to do. And I want us, and I want you to realize that all other ways are dumb and empty. All other ways. And I think sometimes what we might think about Jesus or the Christmas story or the Bible is an inaccurate view of who Jesus actually is. And so I just want to give us a minute here to behold who Jesus actually is and see that he offers freedom and life and grace that you can find nowhere else. And to do this, I want to read a couple of verses from Galatians chapter 4 this evening. Now, to give you some context of what we're reading, the Apostle Paul was an early leader in the first century church. And in Galatians chapter 1 through 3, Paul is writing about and he is showing how we're made right with God by faith. And it is not by following the law. In other words, the Old Testament law, which was good, it kind of showed Israel, here's what it looks like to follow God rightly. Also, part of what the Old Testament law showed is that none of us can measure up, that God is righteous and holy and just and perfect, and we are not. And so what it does is it demonstrated, and it showed that we need someone to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, which leads us to Galatians 4. And I just want to say this. No matter what you might think about God or this whole Jesus thing, maybe you're still trying to figure it out, here's what I know. Regardless of what God's standard of morality is, we all have our own standards of morality, and all of us would say, if we're honest, that even we have done things that we would admit are wrong. So if we've done things based on our own standard that we would say are wrong, then of course, a righteous and perfect God, we have not measured up. And so at the end of Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, that anyone who is in Christ, that is anyone who knows Jesus and trusts him and walks with him, is Abraham's offspring, which means that they are part of God's covenant family, even if they were not originally an Israelite, that anyone who trusts in Jesus is brought into the family of God, that God's family is open to anyone, and it is not based on your age or your ethnicity or whether you're a man or you're a woman or how much money you make or how many good or bad decisions you've made in your life. It's all based on what Jesus has done for us. And so I just want to say, these few verses that we're about to read, you need to know, is about and available to you. Not just the good people, not just the people who have it all together. It's anyone who's willing to look at Jesus, just be honest that they need him, that this is good news for you. So in Galatians chapter 4, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, the verses will be on the screen. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul then says this, verse 1, now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now, what he's saying here is, of course, especially in the ancient world, a child does have more privileges than a slave or an indentured servant. But legally in the ancient world, until the father set a time for the child had like no real rights to his inheritance. He had to wait until the father was going to give it to him. So it was coming to him, but it wasn't his yet. And so in that sense, what Paul is saying is that this child is no better off than a slave. That while the father's resources, again, weren't fully given to the sons until the father passed or until he set appropriate times or age limits, that sort of thing, the full inheritance was not theirs as a child. It's not theirs yet. So verse 3, he continues and he says this, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world." In other words, Paul is saying, in the same way, we were or are spiritually minors or maybe spiritually ignorant before knowing Christ. That there is this inheritance that's awaiting for us that is not ours if we do not know him. And when Paul writes about being enslaved here, what he's saying here is he's first writing to he has the Jewish people in mind. He was a Jew himself. He has the Jewish people in mind. And the Jews were God's chosen people who had the promise of the Messiah, but were still under the law. So the Israelites are given the law by God. And through the Israelites, there was going to be a savior for the world. So in other words, they were heirs, but they were living like children who could not yet touch the inheritance until Christ came. Now, a few verses later, and we're not going to read it tonight, but later in verse 9, he applies the same picture to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, that before knowing Christ, they were enslaved to idols. So basically, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's a different path, but it's the same condition. Before or without Jesus, everyone is stuck in slavery, and we're waiting for God to set us free. In other words, everyone's like, man, I got to measure up, or I got to do more good than bad, or I've got to make more money, or I've got to impress this person. We're all enslaved by these things instead of experiencing the freedom that Jesus offers. And so I just want to say this. Listen, this evening, as we think about Christmas and what Jesus came to do, Jesus came to offer you life. What Paul is trying to say here is that he came not for some cool Christmas songs and to make us feel all warm and fuzzy on December 25th. He came for a reason. And that reason was to grant you life and access to the kingdom of God. And according to the Bible, you are enslaved to your passions and your desires, and they will rule over you. Now, this is not just like maybe the bad things. It's even like really good things. Really good things can enslave us if that's the thing we're living for. Like, I've got to have the perfect marriage, or I've got to make enough money, or I've got to be a good enough person, or whatever my dream and desire is. Not that these things are bad. But if that is your aim in life and you're enslaved to that thing, and what Paul is saying is that Jesus offers us a way out, and he offers us a way to freedom. One of the ways we say it here at New City Church is that if you are in Christ Jesus, you have nothing to prove and no one to impress. You have nothing to prove because Jesus proved everything in his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection. And you have no one to impress because if you are in Christ Jesus, you have an inheritance that awaits you, regardless of what other people think. That he came to offer you life. It makes me think it this way. At New City Church, I do a lot of premarital counseling. A lot of people get married, and that's fun. That's great. And a couple of years ago, every once in a while, someone asked, like, well, how much is it? And, you know, for people at New City, it's part of my job. There's no charge, that sort of thing. And so I told one of my friends, this guy was like, so how much? My fiance, premarital counseling, how much is it? And I told him it was going to be free $99. Now, I thought it was clear. I guess he thought I had a lisp. Because after a couple weeks later, we have our first premarital counseling session. And when we're done, he goes, so how do we pay? And in that moment, I'm like, oh my goodness, he thought I said $3.99. And so obviously, quick on my feet, I was like, well, I'll take Venmo, cash. And I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But he thought, I actually felt really bad. I was like, for these like 3 weeks, he thought I was actually going to charge them. Felt bad. Now, and I say that to say this, listen, Jesus, unlike that scenario, it's like, hey, you did this for me, I'm going to pay you back, or I'm going to try to earn it, or that sort of thing. Jesus came to give you something that you otherwise could not have and could not get on your own. There is no payment. There is no promise to do better. There is no, I'm gonna stop doing the bad stuff and then I'm going to be good. No, Jesus came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 16, we get one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. Even if you're like new to this thing, you've undoubtedly seen it. If you watch a football game, they got like the John 3:16 signs. And in John 3:16, John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a religious Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And he's trying to explain to him what the kingdom of God is. Now, at New City Church, we have this little tradition here. If you see a word in green, when I get to that word, will you just say it out loud with me, okay? Here's what it says. He's talking to Nicodemus. He says this, "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son, he's talking about himself, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone, now hear me, this is everyone. This is not the good people, people born in the right family, the people who haven't really done that many bad things. It is so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, this is the verse we're all like, hey, man, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. If that's true, I might be interested in that. But we do need to realize that Jesus doesn't stop there. He says a couple more things. And I just want to read what he says when he keeps going. Verse 17, he says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So he didn't come to condemn or to judge us on his first coming. He came to rescue us and to save us. And then here's why. Verse 18, it says this, anyone who believes in him, that is in Jesus, is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Here's what this means. The scriptures teach us that we are by default condemned, by default. And it is not, hear me, it is not because God desires or wants his people to face judgment. That is not why. But it is because he is righteous and holy and loving. And if you're going to be righteous, holy, and loving, you can't say, look the other way when there's evil and wickedness and bad things happening. You can't be like, hey, man, it doesn't matter. You do whatever. Like, that is not a loving God. That's not a righteous God. And because he is perfect and righteous, and we are not, we stand guilty before a holy God. And God would not be loving if he dismissed sin and evil. And so here's what happens, man. Like we think, well, if I am good, I should go to heaven. And we think that based on a human standard of goodness that, of course, anybody can pass. Well, even the bad things we do, we know how to justify them. So, like, anything we do, we're going to justify it. We're all going to assume, hey, I've done more good than bad, so I'm good. But I just want to say, the standard that God has set before us is not like your friend from high school who has filed bankruptcy and still lives in their mom's basement and can never have a job. Like, you can pass that standard. Who can't? But you cannot pass God's. So Jesus has come to do something that otherwise would not have been possible if he had not come. I can think of it this way. A couple weeks ago, I bought some movie tickets from Cinemark here in Raleigh, and I didn't really notice this, but after, you know, I bought the tickets, I got an email, and you get, like, the receipt and the confirmation, and I noticed that it said Cinemark Bistro, and I was like, Bistro? So I go on the website, and sure enough, it says Cinemark Bistro, and I'm like, you can't, like, just say just because you sell food, you can't just, that doesn't make you a bistro. And here's how I know. If we were hanging out and I was like, hey, let's go get dinner, and you got in my car and I drove you to Cinemark, you'd be like, bro, I thought you said dinner. I don't want to go to a movie. I say, oh, we're not going to a movie. They got chicken tenders, they got french fries, they got the food. It's like, it might be a week old, but, like, it's edible. Like, just because you sell something, that doesn't actually make you a bistro. And here's the thing, listen. We think that Jesus is exclusive and it's not fair that he would cut us off. And what do you mean he's too narrow that we have to actually believe in him? No. That's not what the scriptures say. What the scriptures say is that Jesus is offering us and making a path for us that is not available on our own. So just because we think ourselves, by our standard, we're good enough, that doesn't actually make it true just because we say it. That Jesus has come to make a way, as the scriptures say, where there was no way. Now the question is, why would he do that? And here's the reality. It is not because he needs you. It is not because you can offer him something that he doesn't already have for himself. There is nothing you can give him that he needs. There is nothing. The only reason he sent Jesus is because he loves you. That's the only reason. That's the only reason that he came to give you something that you can't earn or get on your own. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Now, the question is, well, this sounds great, but how does Jesus accomplish this? Like, how does it make it possible that he's come, and what has he done to make it possible for us to be forgiven so that we can enter into the presence of God? Well, the last couple of verses that we'll read here in Galatians chapter 4, if we pick it up again in verse 4, after saying that we were enslaved under the elements of the world before we know Jesus, Galatians 4:4 says this, when the time came to completion, in other words, son, born of a woman, born under the law in the ancient world. Now, it's obviously biologically a true statement, but in the ancient world, you would always typically describe people. And so there are actually two primary reasons why Paul deliberately was both fully God and fully man, and he took on frail human form. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, the author of Hebrews writes this, For we're talking about Jesus, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because of that, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In other words, Jesus came, not just intellectually, but also experientially, knows what it's like to be human, knows what it's like to be tempted, although unlike us, he always withheld. He was a perfect one when we were not perfect. And because of him, check this out, because of him, we can pray and seek God with boldness because Jesus makes us clean. So because of Jesus, like, you can actually, like, pray big, bold prayers. You can be honest with God. You can be angry with God. With boldness, we can go to him. Kind of like this way, one of the best ways maybe to maybe analogize this is from a former pastor, theologian, Tim Keller. He puts it this way. He says, the only person who dares to wake a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is his child. And we have that kind of access. All right, you wouldn't barge in the king or the president or maybe your boss. Right, three, you wouldn't call him at 3 a.m. You don't have that relationship. But a kid who's part of the family doesn't know about her. It's like, man, you're just my dad. Like, that is what they do. So number one, he emphasized, born of a woman, that he was truly human and came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And the second reason was to show us that Jesus is fulfilling God's ancient promises. That from the very beginning, when humans are on the scene, if you might be familiar with the story, Adam and Eve, they're created, and they like all of us, man, they blow it like pretty quickly. And then in Genesis chapter 3, it says this, God says this, he's speaking to the serpent here, Satan, he says this, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, right in the beginning, as soon as man sin enters the world, God does not turn his back. He says, man, I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue and I'm going to crush the serpent's head. And so Jesus' perfectly timed arrival is the fulfillment of God's promise to the world, that the seed of the woman has come, that Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And so this is what Galatians is talking about in verse 4 and 5 when it says, like, under the law, that Jesus came under law, which basically means that Jesus was Jewish and that he followed all of the laws, the Jewish laws, perfectly. And unlike us, he had no sin, and he fulfilled all of the promises in the Old Testament of what the Messiah was going to do. And he came to purchase your freedom by his blood. That's what it's talking about there in Galatians 4 and 5. By his blood, he came to purchase your freedom. Now, this is a fancy biblical word called propitiation. And propitiation basically means payment that satisfies. That Jesus is our payment that satisfies. He is our propitiation. It's kind of like this. I'm a lifelong Duke basketball fan, and one of my bucket list dream items is to go to a Duke Carolina game. I have this dream that one day someone's going to hand me an envelope, and I'm going to be hanging out with people, and I'm like, what's going on? And someone's going to get out their phone, and I'm not going to know what's going on. I'm going to open up this envelope, and what am I going to see? I'm going to see that somebody has propitiated me some Duke Carolina tickets. That's what's going to happen. One day, I'm going to speak it into existence. That somebody has done that for me. And so listen, how are we redeemed or adopted or brought into the kingdom of God? It is by Jesus, the Son of God, period. That's it. That Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That he was a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And as it says in the book of Romans, that anyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that he was raised from the dead, you too can be brought into the kingdom of God, not based on your efforts or your striving, but based on his. And so what Paul is basically saying here in Galatians is this. Listen, God planned to redeem you. He planned to redeem you. That Jesus, again, came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us that we were dead in our sins, but God. We were dead in our sins. And listen, dead people cannot resurrect themselves. It is but God. Now, I was told not to make this joke, but it's Christmas and you guys look like a fun crowd, so listen, I'm going to go for it. Listen, but God. It is not you. It is but God. So hear me. It does not matter how big your butt is. It is God's butt, not your butt, that saves you. Okay, good. That's what it is, man. It's not you and your effort and your striving and I'm going to start coming to church in the new year and do all these things. No. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that saved you. And he planned to do it. He planned to do it. It's like this. Man, when I was a kid growing up, this is before like Google Calendar and the cloud-based stuff. And my mom tells a story how there was a time where, you know, my dad was very organized and meticulous and, you know, scheduled, that sort of thing. And she wanted to go on a spontaneous date night, and that's like not his thing. And so eventually he takes her on this like spontaneous date night. I guess he gets babysitters for me and my brothers, and they go to movie, dinner, whatever. And a couple of days later, or it was a week later, he goes to work one morning, and he forgot his calendar. So he had these, I don't know, some of you that are maybe a little bit older than me, probably, you know, he had these at-a-glance calendars, anybody? And he had these things, so he would write, it's like from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., and he'd write down, like, all of his stuff. Well, he had forgotten it at home. So when he gets to the office, he calls home, and he asks my mom to, you know, tell him everything he did for the day. And as she was flipping there, she noticed a couple of days ago, on his calendar, on the night, a couple days ago on the calendar, it said this: spontaneous date night with Debbie. That's what it said. That he, you know, what she thought was spontaneous, he actually planned. Now it's good. I mean, obviously that's his personality, that sort of thing, but she didn't know. But he's like, I'm going to do this night. I'm going to plan. I'm going to make sure it happened. And listen, this is what God has done for us. It's what God has done for you. And so it says this as we end the last part we'll read here in Galatians. It says this. Paul says this in verse 6. And because you are sons, so if you trust and believe in Jesus, you are adopted into God's family. Because you are sons, this is everyone in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point this out. In this first century ancient context, Paul is saying basically that we're all sons. So in the ancient world, legally, everything went through the men and through the boys. So inheritance were for sons only. And now Paul here is wanting everyone, whether you're a man or a woman, he's saying this is for you. And here's how we know this. This is not me like trying to modernize something Paul was saying. In Galatians 3:28, one of the last verses in Galatians chapter 3, Paul literally says, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's not saying is there are not differences between us. What he's saying is no matter who you are, Christ's sacrifice is available for you. So even in this ancient world, even if you are a man or a woman, you are adopted as a son. You have an inheritance coming to you. He continues, verse 6, God sent the spirit of his son Jesus into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So again, we have access to God like we're a child and he's our dad, or he's our good dad. And then verse 7, so if this is us, if this is you, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then God, so again, not your effort, God has made you an heir. What this means is that you and I can be adopted into God's family, and if you are, if you have been adopted, if you have been brought in, there is an inheritance that awaits you, and it's awaiting you all because of, again, not our promises to do better. It's all because of what we are celebrating here tonight, that God came in the form of a baby to live a life and accomplish for us what we could never accomplish for our own, that we tonight get to behold the mystery of God's love towards us. You get to behold, man, he came like for the world, and he came for me. In fact, in verse 7, even the movement of the passage, it says again, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. In other words, check this out. We don't just gain freedom, so from slaves to sons, but we also gain intimacy, that he is our father, and then ultimately we gain an inheritance based on God's grace that he graciously gives for us. And so listen, here's what this means. Here's what we celebrate for Christmas. Here's what this means. The love of God has come for you. That's what it means, man. The love of God has come for you. Like, not just the good people, not just like your family member who goes to church all the time or doesn't cuss, or like, you know, doesn't like do a lot of dumb stuff. Like, he's come for everyone, as Jesus literally said himself. And I just want to say this. Whenever there is opinion between like what we think and what God thinks, and those are divergent, God is right and you are wrong. And so when God literally says, for he so loved the world that he sent his son so that anyone and everyone, no matter your past or your history, can come into the kingdom of God, he's right and you don't get to tell him otherwise. You do not. The love of God has come for you. Maybe give you this story. We are a cat family at our house. Don't hold me against me. So we got a couple cats. And last year, so we have Moses. We've had him for a while. He's indoor, outdoor. He's great. And then about 2 years ago, now we got another cat named Phantom. And he was an all-black cat, and he was very quiet. Like, when he would walk, you wouldn't even, like, hear him, so we called him Phantom. And he was about, like, 9-ish months old when we got him from the cat shelter. And it became very apparent, like, he wanted to go outside. So we kept him in for, like, a week to try to get him, like, this is your house. But eventually he like got out, whatever. So he goes inside, outside, and he was like a very friendly cat. In fact, he would like go up to dogs, people walking their dog in the neighborhood, and he would literally like rub up against them. And they'd be like, what? We would take, this is a true story. We would take family walks, and he would walk with us. No leash. He would just like walk with us in the neighborhood. So he became like a little bit of a celebrity. It's like this cat is like crazy. He's super friendly. And then one day the cat like doesn't come home for a couple days. And so our daughter Finley was like, hey, can we like put posters around the neighborhood? And I'm like, we can. I don't think it's going to work, but sure. And so we put a poster. The next day, somebody like calls or texts us and say, hey, we have your cat. He keeps coming to our house and like playing with our dog. Very friendly. So I go over there, get the cat, bring him home. and bring the cat home. The cat like goes to the food bowl right away, whatever. The next morning, it's like trying to get out. And so we're trying to keep it in, but it gets out, and it's gone again. And what was annoying about this cat is he would go for like 2 or 3 days at a time and then come back. And then when he would come back, he would mess with our other cat. So our other cat would like hide under the bed upstairs. I'm like, this is dumb. If I'm going to pay for an animal, I have to enjoy it. So I was getting pretty annoyed. And so he kept like coming and going. And then he was gone again for like 5 days. And I didn't really like care that much. But somebody like posted something in our neighborhood Facebook group. And I was like, I guess I'll go find him. So I like walked to where he was last seen and he was there. So I picked up the cat and I brought him home. The whole time I'm like walking him home, he's trying to get down. So I bring him inside, he goes straight to the food, and then he's like meowing to go out. I'm like, you're a dumb cat. Like, I don't want you here, but like whatever. So the next morning, I'm like, I don't care, go. Like, be gone. And so I'm like, I don't want to see anyone. This true story, 7 days later, it's like 8:45 at night, I'm in the living room, and I get a knock on our door. And I'm like, it's like, who's here? So I like check my Ring doorbell thing, and I see somebody has the cat. Like, this family has the cat. And I'm like, please go away. So I don't answer it. They keep knocking. I'm like, okay. Because, like, what you can't say is, I don't want the cat. Like, you can't say that. But I don't want the cat. So I answer the door and like, hey, we found your cat. Because, again, our cat was like a little celebrity now. And everyone knew it was our cat. And I was like, thank you. And I closed the door and I just like gently tossed it on the ground, of course. And I was like, you're so stupid. And so I was really annoyed. The next day, I was like, get, just go. So he goes. He's gone for 7 days. He's gone for another week. And that night, we had our community group. And again, this is a true story. I'm explaining to our community group that our cat was gone for a week and someone was like knocking on my door and I had to open the door. As I'm telling them the story, there's a knock on our door. And I was like, there is no way. There is no way. So Christina goes in and gets the door and they're like, we have your cat. It's like, I don't want the cat. I don't want it. And so they bring the cat in. I was like, this cat is dumb. I don't want the cat. It doesn't want to be here. Like, I don't want the cat. And so someone else in our group was like, well, I'll take it home and let it out in my neighborhood. And I'm like, yes. It wants to be outside. Please don't call CPS, Cat Protective Services. Don't do that. Because I promise I'm a good cat dad to our other cats. I promise I'm good to them for the most part. And so, we do that. And so I'm like, please take it. And I'm like, I'm done. Cat's gone. Phantom's gone. A week later, I get multiple emails and multiple phone calls from like a vet clinic. Like, hey, good news. We found your cat. Because it's like chipped or whatever. And I'm like, I don't want it. I don't want the cat. So I ignored it because I can't tell them I don't want the cat because some of these people are kind of crazy. They'll literally have me arrested if I tell them I don't want the cat. So I ignored it. And I'm like, whatever, it's done. So I thought I'm done. Oh, wait, there's more. A week after that, I get called and emailed from the cat shelter that we originally got the cat from. It was like, hey, great news. We have your cat. I'm like, this is not great news. I don't want the cat. The cat's dumb. When the cat does come home, it messes with our other cat. Like, I don't want the cat. I don't want the cat. Now, look right at me just for a minute. Look right at me. Here's the deal. You are not Phantom. I am not God. Therefore, God loves you. He came knowing exactly who you are, exactly what you have done, what you will do, and what you will continue to do. And his love and his mercy will never give up on you. It will not. He will not. Listen, the only thing separating believers from unbelievers is accepting the grace and mercy of God. That those who behold and trust in Jesus, those get the gift of life. And those that reject it are saying, God, I don't need you. I'm good enough on my own. And they have rejected the gift of life. And so this at Christmas, what we can do is we simply get to behold that the love of God has come for you. And the first step, again, is not cleaning yourself up or promising to do better. The first step is repenting of your sins. And here's all this means. It just means being honest with God because he already sees it anyway. You say, Lord, I can't measure up. I've fallen short. I need your grace and your mercy because the love of God has come for you. And that is what we behold this Christmas season.